be saved. The privileges of the believers. The great things God does when He saves a sinner. These are things that ought to help your heart rejoice if you're saved, and ought to make your heart hungry if you're not saved. It's a wonderful thing to be saved. There are trials, there are struggles, but there are delights to be enjoyed. God tells us about some of those in the verses for this morning. In Colossians 1, before I pray, I'll just mention tonight, we'll be in Malachi chapter 4, last chapter of the Old Testament. We started 23 years ago in Genesis 1. We're finally finishing the Old Testament up at night. And God willing, we'll start doubling up morning and evening, finishing up the New Testament. But that's where we'll be in the evening message. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You for the many things You've shown us over the years out of Your Word. Now we come and ask that the Holy Spirit might talk to us today and show us some of the marvels of being saved. Some of the wonders, some of the things You have for Your children, some of the privileges You've given us. Now teach us from Your Word and help us to love Jesus more. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Colossians 1, and for the sake of review, let's begin in verse 7. As ye also heard of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant. None of us labor alone. We all have those that labor, and we're all servants together of a great God, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ. Our ministry is to tell people about Jesus and to help them come and benefit from Him. And God would have us, like Epaphras, be faithful, consistent, accurate, right ministers of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. Epaphras was from Colossae. He was the minister to them of the Lord Jesus Christ. He had traveled to where Paul was in prison in Rome. And he told them that the people there at Colossae had a great love for Jesus. And that love they had for Him and for one another was that which was guided and strengthened by the Holy Spirit Himself. And He came and declared their love in the Spirit. What a church. What a minister. What a testimony. And Paul gets word of that there in Rome. And so we begin in verse 9. For this cause, your minister, your love in the Spirit, your care for one another, your response to the gospel, said there's plenty of cause for me to pray. And here's how I pray. For this cause we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you. Said when we received this knowledge, it helped us to pray. You say, why would he pray for people who have a love in the Spirit, who've already been saved? Why would he find that a load in his prayer life? Why would that make him pray unceasingly? Because Christians are to pray one for another. We're to know the other's condition, their successes, and their needs, and we're to pray for them. And they're to know about us so they can pray for us. We need to pray one for another. I remember a song that was a favorite of my wife's mother. Marlo sings it once in a while. I need the prayers of those I love. I need your prayers. You need my prayers. We need to pray one for another. This idea of just praying for ourselves and our own needs is shallow at best. We need to pray one for another. Paul said, I received that information and it set me to praying. Now, we think that the only thing to pray for are emergencies. But I want you to know God would have us pray about the regular things in life that come along our way. The triumphs, the battles, the hardships. We need to pray one for another. He said, when I received this information, we got together and had a prayer meeting. And we don't cease. We haven't stopped praying for you. We're at it on a regular basis. Now we learn a little bit about Paul's prayer life and what ought to be ours. He said, we pray and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. He said, we know you're saved. We know you have a love in the Spirit. And we won't stop praying. The first general area of prayer has to do with the will of God's will in your life. You see, God has a will for my life. God has a will for your life. If you're lost, He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He's not slack concerning His promises. But if you're saved, God has a will for your life. And it's one of the most important things to prove the perfect will of God in your life. Romans chapter 12. We need to know His will. It's His will we stay out of sin. It's His will that we live holy. It's His will we be dedicated and sanctified for the use of what He has. It's His will that we serve Him. And here's how Paul prayed. He said, we have a desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of His will. Not guessing. Not haphazard. Not hoping to find something God wants you to do. But a knowledge. Knowing His will. God's not hiding His will from us. Part of it is revealed in the Bible, book, chapter, and verse. I quoted some of the things, like 1 Thessalonians 4, first part of the chapter. There are many other places telling us what the will of God is for us. Now, there are some details that might be different for different people. Where God wants us to serve, the details of how He wants us to serve, some of these things. But God wants us to know His will. And not just have a glimpse or a scattering idea of it, but to know that there's a knowledge of His will and to be filled with that knowledge. Filled with the knowledge of His will. Now there's something to pray for, isn't it? To be filled with the knowledge of God's will for our life. You say, well, I know some saved people and they're being what they ought to be. Are you praying that they be filled with the knowledge of His will? That they know it day by day, month by month? Listen, the devil does not want you following the will of God. And the program of the age and this world is not going to get you filled with the knowledge of His will. You're going to have to spend time with God. You're going to have to spend time with His Word. Spend time in prayer. And it'll be a great help if you can have some people praying for you to be filled with the knowledge of His will. Aren't those beautiful words? God has something planned and desired in your life. And He'll enable you to be able to accomplish that. My, being saved has something special to it, doesn't it? And filled with the knowledge of His will. How is this done? Two things laid out. In all wisdom. Now you read about that in the scripture reading in Proverbs 8. Jesus is made unto us wisdom. And that in Proverbs 8 pictures the Lord Jesus Christ. True, real wisdom. And so as you get to know Jesus better, the wisdom of the Scripture becomes real to you. You're able to enter into the full knowledge of God's will for your life. God's will is not for you to be foolish, but to walk like Jesus in wisdom. Then there's a second element, and it's not opposed to the first. It's spiritual understanding. When God saved you, He put the Holy Spirit in you to live there, to teach you, to guide you into all truth so that you could operate on a spiritual level, not just a physical level. And He wants you to have spiritual understanding, which is different from the world's way of thinking, philosophy, and understanding. That's how you come to be filled with the knowledge of His will. It's through wisdom in Jesus and spiritual understanding. As the Bible begins to open to you, you begin to get clear direction in your life. Little Bible, little direction. No salvation, no spiritual understanding. He that's spiritual judgeth all things. But certain things the lost person cannot understand, for they are spiritually discerned, and the natural man receiveth not the things of God. Again, I'm quoting from in the book of Corinthians. Filled with the knowledge of His will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Now, Paul had a lot to pray about. There's a whole church full of people at Colossae. And they might know what God wants of them today. But they're going to need to know what God wants of them tomorrow, next week, next month, next year. Oh, when God saves a little child, you can start praying that they might grow in the knowledge and the will of God, be filled with the knowledge of His will. What does God want out of them? What does God intend them to be? Here's a young adult get saved. Pray that they be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding so that they won't make choices that will damage their usefulness, hinder their fruitfulness, or keep them from going on in the will of God. Here's an older saint of God. They need to be filled with the knowledge of His will, for they only have another decade or two, or maybe only a year, and they don't want to go out of the will of God. They need to finish with a flourish, serving God, filled with the knowledge of His will. Believers, are you filled with the knowledge of His will for you? Do you know what He wants out of you? Are you grasping in the dark or walking unconcerned? This is something to pray about. This is something to have others pray for you about. So Paul and those in Rome pray for those in Colossae. That's the first great area of prayer. They weren't praying they stay out of gross sin. They weren't praying that they might come and listen to the Bible. Oh no, these people were in better shape than that. But they're still with things to pray for. Here's a second area, verse 10. That ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Oh, that their walk wouldn't just be like a stumbling saint, but they'd walk worthy of the Lord. The Lord's done something for them. Now they ought to walk worthy of Him. No longer comfortable with the world. Not lazy layabouts, but they have a walk. And they're walking worthy of the one that saved them. Not because they're great, but because He's great. And they're walking to please Him. Walking worthy of Him. So that He'd be pleased. And others would be pleased. Walking worthy of Him that they might be fruitful in every good work. 55 years ago, Friday, I came home from having been hospitalized, I guess 2.5 months. When I went in, they weren't sure if I'd live or die. And thought there was a good possibility my dad would die. We had what was then the dreadful disease of polio. They put us in intensive care. Of the sort they had. It wasn't like we have today. They put us in isolation. And I was in a double room, and his in a double room, and it wasn't the same room. He was several doors down the hall. Because they didn't want the 11-year-old boy to be in the room when his dad died. We got past the crisis. Then it was therapy. He had the polio. Mostly from the waist down, but it did affect his whole nervous system. Mine was, they said, from the shoulders down, and other people thought it went higher. But they didn't expect me to walk. We went through the therapy they had. We came home on the day before Christmas. Dad had just started teaching, so he didn't have any sick leave build up. There was no insurance to assist with the finances. My mother was teaching, trying to care for the 4 boys, my brothers. And with their help, save the cattle, the chickens and rabbits and all were cared for, and home was held together. Teachers didn't make much in those days. $2,500-$3,000 a year for teaching. Of course, the dollar did go further then than it does now. We came home to a sort of a desolate situation. I slept on the floor by a radiator because I didn't have strength enough to go up 2 flights of stairs to the bedroom in sort of a fixed up attic. Weak, bleak, and the Lions Club in town got together a few toys, mostly some clothes for Christmas gifts, other than a package or so from relatives. That's all we had. No church had any interest, Christians, other than the Lions Club. Didn't show much. But on Christmas morning, the doorbell rang early. And the time we got there, nobody in sight, but there was a basket that had what we needed for a Christmas dinner. Or it would have been just poor eating. Took my dad several years to figure it out. But he finally figured out who it was. It was a man who lived up the street, Luther Fife, that had brought us our Christmas dinner. The only way we knew for sure he was the one, Dad thanked him one night. He said, "How'd you ever find out?" He said, "You just told me." Good works. Sometimes we're so self-centered we don't care about the will of God. We don't care about being fruitful in every good work. My Christians ought to have those good works. That's not what saved them. No, these people were saved. But they ought to be full of fruit. Lots of good work showing up. Of course, there's no greater work than helping people get delivered out of their sin. And then the matter of increasing in the knowledge of God, not saying, "Well, I made a decision, that's enough, I'll just go ahead and live like I want." No, if you're really saved, you'll want to know more about God. You want to know Him better. And that's worth praying for each other. That we'll have a hunger and a growth in the knowledge of God. That we increase in that knowledge. Oh, do you know Him better than you did a year ago? How much increase have you made in the last year? That's praying grounds. Then there's another area. Strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power. We may not be stronger physically, but we ought to be stronger spiritually. We ought to be able to accomplish more for the kingdom. Strengthened, not by lifting weights or exercising, but strengthened with all might because we've learned to trust in Him and His power, a glorious power that enables us to do things we never could have done before. My, this is something to pray for each other about also. Paul said, "I don't cease to pray for you." There's the will of God. There's fruitfulness. There's strength to be had to be able to do more and more and more for the kingdom of God. He said, "This ought to work under all patience and long suffering by the strength of God to keep us patient and to help us in times of suffering." And the strength of God to allow those to operate with joyfulness instead of gritting our teeth and just getting through it. Be joyful that we're counted worthy to suffer for Jesus' sake. That's how the church was in the book of Acts. How could that be? They prayed one for another. And they had answers to their prayers. He said, "That's not all." He said, "I keep on praying, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light." He said, "God so worked in us that He has worthy to be thanked because He's prepared us to inherit." Do you know it's a dangerous thing to inherit when you're not prepared to handle it? Do you know that an inheritance can destroy somebody who doesn't know how to properly handle it? Let me see if I can illustrate. Here's somebody. They're making $10 an hour, getting just regular hours every year. They make about $20,000. They've learned how to handle the $20,000. That is before taxes, be less after. And they learn how to handle from paycheck to paycheck to pay their bills, to keep the car going, to be able to pay the rent and to handle all of that. And somebody gives them word that they've inherited $500,000. $500,000. It'd take them 25 years to earn and spend that the way they've been living. So what do? They buy a new car. They get more expensive rent. They spend money on vacations. They buy lots of clothes. They can go into debt for this and that because they have $500,000. And they go through the $500,000 and they've forgotten what it is to go to the grocery store on limited income and rent with limited income and to live on limited income. And now the money's gone, but their lifestyle's changed and they can't get back. Because nobody prepared them to know how to handle what came their way. So that inheriting raised desires, but they didn't know how to handle what they'd inherited. I want you to know God has so much He wants to give you, but He's going to prepare you. And we ought to thank Him for the school He runs us through, for He made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance. He prepared us. He qualified us so that we could handle this inheritance of the saints in light. God's getting you ready for heaven. Not only did Jesus go back to prepare a place for you, but He's working to prepare us for that place. Why, sakes, if some people left where they were and went into heaven, they'd be so full of pride. They wouldn't know how to adjust and be comfortable for anybody to be their neighbor. They just couldn't handle it. But He's getting us ready. He's teaching us humility. He's teaching us meekness. He's teaching us honor. He's teaching us to worship. He's teaching us to adore and to love the Savior more and more. Thanks be to God, which hath made us meet, prepared, qualified to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. We're moving over to a place where there is no darkness, where other saints have already gone, and God's getting us ready for all that we have to inherit over there. What a wonderful thing. Thank God. We won't be in shock when we move over. It'll just be normal. He'll have us ready for the crossing one day. Thank God for that. Then it goes on, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness. Lost people are at least influenced, if not dominated from time to time in their life by darkness. Sin and its darkness, Satan, the king of the darkness of this world. And they come under its influence and sometimes its domination. And they struggle, but they can't get loose. I've seen people say, I don't want to do this anymore. But they end up doing it anyway. They've never gotten delivered from the darkness. It has a hold on their thoughts, on their responses, on their choices. They say, it makes me sick when I do that. And I know it does. And they're serious. And I appreciate that. But they need God to break the hold of darkness on their soul. And that's what He's done for saved people. He delivers us. We don't have to go back to the old ways. We don't have to walk in the darkness of this world and the sins of it. We don't have to keep going back to the wallowing in the mire. That's for those never been saved. Oh, He's done that. And He's translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. He broke the holds of darkness that kept us in sin, whether it be pride, whatever it might have been, the nature of the sin or combination thereof. And He's delivered us out of that, and He changed us. That's like translating from one language to another. He changed us, and He made us so we'd be able to fit in the kingdom of His own dear Son. There's no darkness there. It's all light. He's delivered us from one, and He moved us over to the other. And I look forward to heaven. I'm enjoying pieces of it now in the kingdom of His dear Son. If you're saved, you've been moved into the kingdom of His dear Son. This idea that a few words and no change of salvation is foolishness. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. We've been translated into the kingdom of His dear Son. We now have a different citizenship. We have a different king. We have different principles. We operate by different economic concepts. We operate on different friendship bases. We've been put in the kingdom of His dear Son. And God moved our citizenship. Got us out of the one and put us in the other. Blessed be the name of God. Ought to thank Him without ceasing, shouldn't we? And now as He's done it for us, He's done it for others. And we ought to thank God He did it for them. This is Paul's prayer life. In verse 14, in whom, that is the dear Son. Oh, how dear He is. We love Him. He's the one that runs the kingdom. He's our Lord and our Savior, and we love it. Oh, in the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption. We've been redeemed. We've been bought back. I get to preach in curious places sometimes. And I remember once where they were trying to start a church up in Watertown, New York. I was asked to hold some meetings, and I went, and we went to the building they'd rented, and the sign on it I thought was eloquent. They called it the Redemption Center. Now, that wasn't the name of the group they were trying to start. That was the name of the building, the Redemption Center. I thought, my, they did that for meetings like this. I'm preaching about being redeemed. They said, oh no. I said, why'd they put that up? They said, in New York, every time you buy a can, they call it soda up there, you pay a certain tax for that can. And when you're done drinking it, you can take that can to a redemption center and get your money back for the can. You see, you got it from them, but they're going to buy it back. That's true for cans. Most people didn't go in with a single soda can. They went with boxes or bags of them. Turned them in to get their money back. I thought the prices were terribly high until I found that a lot of it you could get back when you took it back in. I want you to know that the devil got us with sin. But Jesus bought us back. He redeemed us. He paid the price. He pays full price for me, for you. He redeemed us. Jesus did. In Him we have redemption. You can't have it apart from Jesus. It's only in Him. Come to Jesus. That's where redemption is, in Jesus. Oh, this verse, this is a good one to memorize. In whom, that is the dear Son, we have redemption through His blood. There's no redemption apart from His blood. Literal blood. Shed blood. Redeeming blood. Divine blood. God's blood. God the Son shed His blood. The liberals deny it. The cults reject it. A lot of foolish scholars mock it. It's only through His blood, real blood, shed blood, there on the cross as a payment for your redemption. He didn't pay for you and me by His goodness, though He was perfectly good. He didn't pay for you and me by His good works, though He had multitudes of them. He paid for you and me with His blood shed there on the cross of Calvary. He paid and shed that blood. Then that blood was taken up and offered as an offering in the Holy of Holies in heaven itself before the throne of God. You can read about it in the book of Hebrews. In Him, the one that was the high priest, in Him who was the perfect sacrifice, in Him who shed His own blood, we have redemption through His blood. Oh, that's how it's cared for. That's how it's paid for. Pure blood, perfect blood of a pure and perfect person, the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, He ought to be dear for what He's done for you, what He's done for me. And Paul said, I'm not just thankful for what He did for me personally, but rather for what He did for us jointly. Notice verse 14, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. You'll remember them. Other people remember them. The damage from them has been done. But the account can be cleansed by His blood. And we can be forgiven for having done them. Oh, it's a great mystery. But what a wonderful truth that the blood of Jesus for those that are in Him can have every one of their sins forgiven. And they don't have to face the guilt. They don't have to face the accusation. They don't have to worry about the eternal repercussions, because God in Christ, through His blood, for those that will come and be in Jesus, has a forgiveness for all of their sins. Forgiven. 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 Gone on the eternal records. As far as from the east as from the west. Never to be faced again. Forgiven. Oh, the blessings of the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blessings of Jesus Himself who shed His blood. I love this verse. Oh, it rings in my soul. In whom we don't just look for, have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Do you know that a sinner can't come to Jesus wanting to keep some of their sins and get anywhere? Because the redemption through His blood deals with all their sins. And if they're hanging on to some, they're not ready for full redemption. They can't have the benefit. Well, I'd like to be redeemed, but I like my lies. And I like to steal when it's to my advantage. And I have some wicked thoughts I sure do revel in, but I'd like to be redeemed. I'm sorry, but the blood that bought us is the blood that changes us and it delivers us. And if you don't want delivered from darkness, you don't want translated into the kingdom of His light, you don't want to be prepared to be inheriting with the saints in light, you don't want to have all your sins forgiven, you're not ready for redemption. That's why it takes the conviction of the Holy Spirit over sin, and it takes the repentance of the sinner to come and enjoy that redemption. Let me ask you, are there any sins you're hanging on to? You need to get to Jesus and get delivered. His redemption is not a partial redemption. It's a full redemption, a complete redemption. Because His blood had all the might and power it takes to save every sinner ever been born. Those that will not have it will have the blood speak to their condemnation come day of judgment. Heavenly Father, please take these thoughts of the glories of being saved and help us to see what a great God You are and how marvelous Your Son Jesus is. Father, I want to thank You for forgiveness. I want to thank You for the blood. I want to thank You for redemption. I want to thank You for the kingdom of Your Son and the power and the strength and the inheritance and Your will and fruitfulness. Oh, Father, I thank You. You're worthy to be thanked so much, so many thanks. Father, we'd thank You from our hearts. Now help as we close the service. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.